Appreciation for the presence of all, especially to those who are visiting with us this morning. We hope that you find us a warm and friendly congregation, one that preaches the truth, and one that might interest you in coming back and worshiping with us whenever you might have the opportunity to do so. This morning, our lesson is going to be taken from the book of Ezra. Before I get into the lesson, I have a couple of things that I want to make mention of. Did you notice how bright and clear our screen was this morning? That's because the elders have approved the purchase of a new projector. So we have a new projector, and I am very thankful for that. I think it will prove to be really worthwhile in our use in teaching here. And I also want to thank Rhett, and I don't really know who helped Rhett, but I want to thank him in taking the lead in the installation and checking out and getting it to working correctly. I appreciate it very much. Secondly, I want to thank the elders for the opportunity to speak this morning. As you know, we have many qualified men here in this congregation, but with Tim being gone and with Gary being gone, the elders asked me if I'd be willing to speak, and I said, well, certainly. I couldn't think of an excuse quick enough, so I said, certainly, I'll be willing to do what I can this morning. This morning, we're going to talk about some lessons from the book of Ezra. I have most of the scriptures on the screen. However, I encourage you to open your Bibles and follow along with me as we go through. We're going to have a lot of scripture on the screen, and the reason I use that mode is I can cover a lot more ground that way without having to take the time to go through and find it and locate it and read it. Okay, I invite your attention now to the book of Ezra, and here's what we're going to be talking about this morning. Four lessons to learn from the book of Ezra. So many times we tend to skip through in our reading of the books, and especially of the Old Testament. I think the Old Testament is a treasure field to read. And I hope and pray that you will, if you are not currently reading from the Old Testament, that you will make that a part of your reading program. If you really want to strengthen your faith, if you really want to find the encouragement that you need to live the proper life, the Christian life, read the Old Testament. It is a treasure field of good wisdom for each one of us. So I've taken my lesson from this small book, 10 chapters. You can easily read it in one setting, and it has a number of valuable lessons, but fortunately this morning we're only going to have the opportunity to look at four. So the first one we're going to look at is that God's promises come to pass. And this day and time when things change and evolve so quickly, and we tend to forget such things as God's Word, and we think, well, I know it says that, but I don't know about it. I have never seen it, and I don't know about it coming to pass. Let me assure you, if God said it, it's going to come to pass. And that's the first thing we're going to be discussing. The second thing we're going to look at is we're going to look to God's Word. I wasn't mashing it hard enough, Rhett, so I'll have to pick up on that. We're going to have to look to God's Word for encouragement. We live in times today that are very trying. Horrible things are happening every day. And if we're not careful, we allow those things to kind of control our thinking and can really put a damper on us and on our attitudes. But we need to live happy, contented lives. And that's the side that needs to be presented to the world. They need to see the joy in living the Christian life and not this doom attitude that so many have. Where are we going to get that? We get it from God's Word, and we'll see that this morning. We need to be passionate about God's Word. We need to really take it into our lives and allow it to direct our lives. And this also is part of our life that needs to be seen. We need to show people that we love God's Word. We're going to obey it and live it out. And if you want to enjoy a happy, contented life, this is what we have to offer. God gives us the prescription for it. And the fourth one that we're going to look at is take what God says about sin seriously. So many times today, we simply push sin aside. We don't even want to talk about it. You know there's some preachers preaching this very morning to thousands of people that will not even use the word sin. That's exactly right. And that's wrong. We need to present both sides of God's Word. We need to present His love side, but we also need to present the opposite. The fact that God will take vengeance on those who do not obey His Word. All right, let's get into our study for this particular morning. Four lessons to learn, and lesson one is God's promises come to pass. Thank Tim for reading those first five verses from the book of Ezra. Excuse me. Now, let me just give you a brief bird's eye summary of the book of Ezra. The book of Ezra is about the people of Israel, Judah in particular, the southern tribe that was taken into captivity by the Babylon Empire. They've spent 70 years in Babylon in captivity. And now the captivity is over and they're making preparation to go home. That was the decree that Cyrus issued. And he said, you can go home, and when you go home, there's two things. I want you to rebuild the temple. For God is the God of Israel in Jerusalem. And I want you to rebuild the temple, and I want you to rebuild the city of Jerusalem. We often overlook that fact, but that was included also. The temple and Jerusalem. Chapters 1 and 2 of the book of Ezra talk about this preparation to return home. Can you imagine the excitement of those people? After 70 years in captivity, you're free. You can go home. And they're excited and anxious and making preparations to make the trip back to their homeland. Chapters 1 and 2 talk about that very thing there. In chapter 3, they arrive home. And the first thing they do is they build an altar to offer sacrifices on, and they begin offering sacrifices. And they also keep the Feast of Tabernacles, which occurred in about the month of October, November, somewhere along in there. They had left on their journey back in the early spring, and it was late fall when they arrived back in Jerusalem and started all of this. Chapter 4 is a continuation about their arrival back home and building the altar, and then they're going to start the foundation of the temple. The two main characters are Zerubbabel and Ezra. Now, Zerubbabel is going to have charge of rebuilding the temple, and Ezra is going to have the responsibility of teaching the word of the Lord to the people of Israel. Let me just remind you that why did the people of Israel go into captivity? Do you know? Let me just remind you of the fact that they forgot God. And you may think that's astounding. As many opportunities as those people had to love and to know about His power and His strength and what He could do. And you know what? And they had prophets that reminded them over and over again. But they forgot God. Jeremiah talks about that especially in his prophecies. And as a result, God took them into captivity for this 70 years. Now, they're back home in Judah. They've built the altar. They're starting the foundation of the temple. They get it laid, and everything seems to be going good. But you know what? You have to beware when things are going good, because opposition is right on the horizon. It wasn't long before the people, their neighboring people, wanted to join in and help them. That was the pretense they gave. Let us help you build the temple, for after all, we worship the same God you worship. But what was the reply given, the response given to them? No way. You're not going to, you have no part or lot in this. This is our responsibility, and we're going to do that. Chapters 3 and 4 have to do with the problems that arose over the building of the temple. Chapter 5, we're introduced to the prophet Haggai and Zechariah, and they come on the scene to work on the temple has stopped. The people seems to have, the opposition had its effect, and they stopped on the work of it. So Haggai and Zechariah come onto the scene to encourage the people and get it started again. Chapter 7 introduces us to Ezra and his work. Chapter 7 gives us a very good picture of Ezra and his preparation and his intentions and what he was going to do for the people of Israel. Chapter 8 talks about a second group that came from Babylon to Judah. And Ezra led this particular group. Zerubbabel led the first group. It was about 50,000 individuals in that first group. This second group was much, much smaller than that. But then that talks, chapter 7 and 8 talks about that group of people that would come back to Judah. Chapter 9 picks up with problems. Ezra learns that even though the people are back and the temple has been built now for some time, been in existence for a great period of time, 75 years or so, and he learns that even though that was the case, they still had problems. There were people who had intermarried the people of the land, the nations of the land around them. And that was strictly forbidden by God. So Ezra is made aware of that. And he is going to address that problem. And chapter 10 gives us his response and how he handled that problem. Now, I spent a long time going over that, so I'd better pick up here on moving along with the lesson. Brief summary of Ezra. The captivity is over and the people are preparing to go home. Zerubbabel and Ezra are the main characters. And Zerubbabel will have the task of rebuilding the temple, and Ezra will teach and encourage the people. Now, Ezra 1 through 3, Tim read verses 1 through 5, but just follow along with me now as we go through these verses rather hurriedly. In the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, so that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom and also put it in writing. Verse 2, thus says Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord, the God of heaven, hath given me all the kingdoms of the earth. And he has charged me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Verse 3 says, whoever is among you of all the people, may his God be with him, and let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, for what purpose? And rebuild the house of the Lord, the God of Israel. He is the God who is in Jerusalem. So Cyrus is going to allow them to go home after all of these years. Isaiah also prophesied of this. Let me read this quickly. Who says of Cyrus, he is my shepherd. He shall fulfill all my purpose, saying of Jerusalem, she shall be built, and of the temple your foundation shall be laid. Isaiah 45, verses 1 and 2 confirm this. Thus says the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I have grasped, to subdue nations before him and to loose the belts of kings, to open doors before him that gates may not be closed. I will go before you and level the exalted places. I will break in pieces the doors of bronze and cut through the bars of iron. Verses 3 and 4, I will give you the treasures of darkness and the hoards in secret places, that you may know that it is I, the Lord, the God of Israel, who call you by name. That's an important statement right there. For the sake of my servant Jacob and Israel my chosen, I call you by your name. I name you, though you do not know me. And verse 5 says, I am the Lord, and there is no other. Besides me, there is no God. I equip you, though you do not know me, that people may know. Catch that. From the rising of the sun and from the west, that there is none beside me. I am the Lord, and there is no other. Jeremiah also prophesied of this same event. This whole land shall become a ruin and a waste, and these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. That's exactly why they went into captivity. They forgot God. In chapter 2, we begin the events of what happened. They built an altar and began offering sacrifices and observed the Feast of Tabernacles. But here's the point that I wanted to make about God always keeps His promises. I know that some may say, well, what's the big deal? We read about this king who lets the people go back home. So what's so fabulous about that? Here is what the big deal is. Do you know when Isaiah and Jeremiah made these promises or these prophecies? Do you know? 200 years before these events actually came to pass. 200 years. And the events that we read about here in Ezra chapter 1 are now taking place. I can't tell you what will happen in the next hour. The smartest person you know cannot tell you what's going to happen tomorrow. But the God of heaven prophesied something 200 years before it came to pass. But you know what? It came to pass. And the lesson for us is that when God makes a promise, He's going to keep it. It's going to happen. Now I want to ask you a question. In Hebrews chapter 13 and 5, the God of heaven says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Now, how many of you really believe that? Are there other things? In 1 John 1 and 9, God said, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You know what? That's pretty easy to read. It's pretty easy to actually understand. But let me tell you what the problem is. So many people really and truly, deep down, do not believe that. I don't know why. I have talked to people who have suffered severe tragedies in their life. And I find out that things like this, they just cannot accept it. This is one of the major problems they have to deal with, is accepting the things that God has to say. John 14, the first three verses, said, I'm going to prepare a place for you, and I'm coming back. Many, many people do not actually believe that. But Ezra is proof that these things are going to happen. I want you to take that lesson home with you. Look to God's Word for encouragement. They built an altar, began offering sacrifices, and observed the Feast of Tabernacles. In chapter 4, then the people of the land discouraged the people of Judah and made them afraid to build and bribed counselors against them to frustrate their purpose all the days of Cyrus, king of Persia, even until the reign of Darius, king of Persia. Cyrus was killed in battle. His son Cambyses took the throne, but he only ruled for a year, and then Darius I came on the scene and took the throne. Now you stop and think about what these people are faced with. They haven't been back all that long, maybe a year, a little over, and the people of the land rise up against them. Look what they were faced with: discouragement, fear, and frustration. Now, those adversaries right there will take down just about anyone. But it was effective here because it actually stopped the work of rebuilding the temple. After a while, they did a few things along, but for 4 or 5 years they didn't do anything, or hardly anything. And then actually it was a period of about 16 years before the work actually got restarted, and that was at the urging of the prophets Haggai and Zechariah. But discouragement, fear, and frustration. Anybody here have problems with that? I do. The truth of the matter is most of us do. How do we overcome it? How do we deal with it? That's a lesson we need to learn. Where can I get help? The help for strength, the help for courage, the help to help me face tomorrow and to deal with the issues that are in my life or in your life. Where does my help come from? It comes from God's Word. And that's something that we need to learn and learn well. Chapter 4:24, I'll get it right in a minute. Then the work on the house of God that's in Jerusalem stopped, and it ceased until the second year of Darius, king of Persia. And that was about 16 years in between. Now we're introduced to Haggai and Zechariah. They come on the throne, on the scene, and their purpose is to encourage Zerubbabel and to get this work started on rebuilding the temple. In the second year of Darius the king, in the sixth month, on the first day of the month, the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest. I'll murder some of these names, but that's okay. We'll just do what we can. Haggai verses 2 and 3. Thus says the Lord of hosts. These people say the time, listen to this now. This is what the people were saying. This is the reason why they were not working on rebuilding the temple. The time has not yet come to rebuild the house of the Lord. Then the word of the Lord came by the hands of Haggai to the prophet. And then verses 4 and 5, he says this, it is time for you yourselves to dwell in, is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your panel houses while this house lies in ruins? Now, therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Now, the prophets Haggai and Zechariah, the son of Iddo, prophesied to the Jews who were in Judah and Jerusalem in the name of the God of Israel who was over them. Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jozadak, arose and began to rebuild the house of God that's in Jerusalem, and the prophets of God were with them, supported them. So now the work has resumed. It appears that the people of Israel had gotten lazy. They were discouraged, they were fearful, and they just were not doing. They had forgot the work of God and the Word of God of what they were supposed to do. Ezra chapter 6 and verse 14. And the elders of the Jews built and prospered through the prophesying of Haggai the prophet and Zechariah the son of Iddo. They finished their building by decree of the God of Israel and by decree of Cyrus and Darius and Artaxerxes, king of Persia. Ezra 6:15, and this house was finished on the third day of the month of Adar in the sixth year of the reign of Darius the king. And if you read from verse 19, and I don't believe I have it up here, but in verse chapter 6 and verse 19, they observed their first Passover since their return from captivity in Babylon. I wish I'd have put that on there, but I didn't. Haggai 2 and 1. In the seventh month, on the 21st day of the month, the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet. Speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and to all the remnant of the people, and say, who is left among you who saw this house in its former glory? How do you see it now? Is it not as nothing in your eyes? Yet now be strong. Listen, here's the encouragement that they brought. Now be strong. O Zerubbabel, declares the Lord. Be strong, O Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Be strong, all you people of the land, declares the Lord. Work, for I am with you, declared the Lord of hosts. So now they're back in their homeland. They have rebuilt the temple, and they're getting ready to observe their first Passover. Now, I can see by looking at the clock that our time is about up. So what I want to do, I have more lesson than I have time, okay? And I realize that. So what I'm going to do is stop right here, and the last two lessons that we'll learn, I'll use at a later date. I would like to just remind you of what the last two were about. I reminded you earlier that God of heaven will give us the encouragement. We need to look to His Word for it. We need to realize that all of the things that He has said, all of the things that He has promised, will come to pass. There is a chance this morning that someone in this very audience here might be able to relate their lives to the lives of these people who had forgot God and forgot His Word. And as a result, we saw what God did. He punished those people by sending them into captivity for 70 years. Now, you're not going into captivity for 70 years, but you're going to have to answer to God for your disobedience. Why did you forget me? My word is available. All you have to do is read it, and I will instruct you on the kind of life that will be pleasing unto me. And some may have never offered initial obedience to the Word of God. If that be the case, God is inviting you this very morning. Come and obey the gospel and be one who is a recipient of all of these promises that God has made. And He will actually fulfill. You can be assured of that. Whatever your situation might be this very morning, if we can help you in any way, why not come as we stand and sing?